So we arrive at this next installment, this next series in this series of sermons called The Gifts and the Giver. And we're going to be talking today about how the Holy Spirit strengthens and intercedes. We've been looking at these roles that the Holy Spirit wants to play in our own lives, and we continue with that theme today. We're going to be getting shortly to some of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us and gives to the church, but for today we're going to continue to focus on these roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. Today, specifically, strengthening and interceding. And it's all going to come from Romans chapter 8. We're just going to be reading a few verses from 22 to 28, but it gives us all that we need to begin this discussion of what it means that the Holy Spirit strengthens and intercedes. So here we go from Romans chapter 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Maybe. I'm waiting. Oh, there it is. I was waiting patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So if you notice a common theme that is happening there within those few verses from Romans chapter 8, it is the theme of groaning. There is a whole lot of groaning going on in just those few words. So what does that mean? What do we take it to mean that we see all of this groaning left and right in this passage? The first groaning we see is one that might sound a little strange to us, but it's creation. Creation is groaning. How do we understand that idea? Creation is groaning. Does that mean that thunderstorms, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions are these signs that creation is groaning? I was thinking about that this week and thinking about how it does seem that in God's good design, God's original intent, our world might be void of these extreme elements of nature. Now, you might say, how would that even work? I don't know. I'm not a meteorologist or a seismologist or any of the ologists that study the science of weather and those sort of patterns. But you read the account of the garden and God's created goodness, and you just get the sense that these things aren't intended to be our experience. That the garden represents, like, you guys have probably experienced that perfect day, right? That perfect day where it's like upper 70s, low 80s. There's enough sun that when you walk outside, it warms your skin, but enough of a light breeze that it's not too warm. It's a little bit of warm and a little bit of cooling off. The perfect day. My wife and I joke sometimes about, oh, I just wish every day could be like this. And I usually say in response, well, it is in Southern California, but that's not where we live. We are in Ohio. But occasionally we get one of those beautiful, perfect days. I do believe that that's God's original intent, and that some of the things we experience in our world, it's creation groaning. Why is creation groaning? We read in Romans 8, if you go back just a couple verses before what we read today, in verses 20 and 21, we understand why creation is groaning. It's groaning because it's been subject to frustration and is in bondage to decay. Those are really powerful, heavy words. Creation has been subject to frustration and is in bondage to decay. So what does all this mean? I think one of the important things it means for us today is that sin is not just a personal problem. Now, it is. Sin is a personal problem. It's a problem for me. It is a problem for you. But sin is not just a personal problem. It expands beyond that. And sin is not just a social problem, but it is, because inevitably, when we sinful people get together and make up systems and organizations, it's going to inherently include our sinfulness baked into that as well. But sin is beyond a personal or social problem. It is a creation-wide problem. Somehow, the presence, the entering into the world of sinfulness is something that stretches even to creation itself. But what we find in this passage is that God's plan is not for the destruction of that creation-wide problem, but instead that his plan is to liberate from frustration and decay creation and to bring it into the freedom and glory along with the children of God. Sin is not just a personal problem or a social problem. It is a creation-wide problem. And God's good plan is to redeem it, to liberate it, to bring it into freedom and glory. And I say all that to say this. Any theology or doctrine or teaching that absolutely requires the entire destruction of all creation in order for God's good plan to move forward, it's probably misinformed and misapplied. God's intention is to take creation, which is under frustration and decay, and to bring it to liberation, freedom, and glory along with his children. So creation is groaning, but it's not alone. What else is groaning in Romans 8? Well, we are. We are groaning. It says we're groaning inwardly. Why are we groaning? And some of you might be thinking, listen, if you saw me get out of bed this morning, you would understand why I'm groaning. But why are we groaning inwardly? Now, we'll get to that in a second, but just let's recognize this fact for a moment. We groan inwardly, even though, according to Romans 8, we already have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, which I find interesting. We talked last week about the seal and the deposit. We have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. We have the foretaste experiences of this new world that God is bringing to fruition, and yet we still groan. I think this speaks to the idea sometimes we are encouraged, well, listen, if you are a Christian, then it's only joy all the time. Put on a happy face, right? No. You have to stop that. Yes, we have a foretaste. We have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, but we still groan. We still struggle. We still hurt. That says nothing about our commitment to Christ or his goodness or God's joy in our lives, but we still groan. So why, according to Romans 8, do we groan? Well, there's one reason. Let's study this one first. We groan because we are waiting. And waiting is the worst. Waiting is terrible. We do not like to do it. Well, you know, I shouldn't speak for all of you. I do not like to do it. I find that I'm actually relatively patient with people, but when it comes to lines of people, I start to lose patience really quickly, and I drum my fingers, and I get frustrated. Waiting is the worst. We've actually done a good job at eliminating some of our waiting. I was looking for articles this week about the ways in which we wait and sort of tallying up how long do we spend waiting on things. And I found some articles that talk about things that actually aren't a problem anymore. For instance, one article I read was, how long do we spend waiting in line at the bank? Well, if you were here last week, you know that the most popular way to deposit a check is now what? Mobile deposit. Get your check, sign it, picture, click, boom, done. How much waiting is there for that? Zero. Ah. So we've done away with that kind of waiting. What else? Read an article about how long we spend waiting on hold when we call customer service. Most times now, if I have to call customer service, first of all, if there's a live chat option, I'm choosing that every time because I can clickety-clack and I can do other things while I'm waiting for them. But sometimes when I have to call, I'll get the message, would you like to give a callback number and we'll call back when it's your turn? Yes, please. Absolutely. That sounds wonderful. We've done away with that waiting. I don't even have to wait for my Dunkin' Donuts coffee anymore. There's this miracle called mobile ordering. If you haven't done it yet, cross over into the promised land, people. It's wonderful over here. I get on my phone and I tell Dunkin' what I want, and I order it from my house or from here at the church. By the time I drive down there, it is ready for me. I walk in, I grab it off a shelf. It has a sticker with my name on it. And I walk out of there floating on air with my Dunkin' in hand. A lot of our waiting has been eliminated. And I thought about all those examples, and then I had this thought. Has the elimination of our waiting actually made us more impatient than we used to be? And I don't want to talk about it. Because I think it's true. But listen, here's how much we wait as Americans. A few statistics that I found. The average American every day waits about 20 minutes for the bus or the subway. Now, obviously, that's for people that generally live probably in bigger cities where they're waiting on public transportation. But 20 minutes a day, on average, just waiting. Another time when you wait, anytime you travel, anytime you're going on an airplane, you have to go through that luxurious thing called the TSA security line. On average, you wait about 28 minutes from beginning to end through the security line when you go through an airport. And then there's the waiting that takes place when you go to visit a doctor. Any ideas about how long you wait when you go to a doctor's office? If you're mumbling under your breath, an eternity, you're close. All told, it's on average about 32 minutes of waiting while you visit a doctor. And I would argue, the doctor's office is a labyrinth of waiting. Come and sign in and then sit here and wait in our waiting room. Oh, it's your turn. Come back and sit in this room and do what? Yeah. It's a labyrinth of waiting. But there's one area that we all can identify with. Imagine if you did the math, and somebody smarter than me did it. On average, how many minutes does the average American spend waiting at red lights by the time they reach age 65? Oh, yeah. It's hard math. So starting from about age 16 when you start to drive, through age 65, how many minutes do you spend waiting at traffic lights when they are red? Ready? If you've formed a mental answer, here is the answer itself. About 2,930 hours, which works out to 122 days, approximately 4 months of your life spent waiting at red lights. Now, when you're waiting at a red light, not that bad. But can you imagine sitting for 4 months? Sitting in a red light, because when it's all added up in the end, that's the kind of waiting that we're doing. Waiting is the worst. Now, thankfully, that's not the kind of waiting Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. It's a different kind of waiting. He says that we are waiting eagerly for our adoption to sonship. Now, last week, if you missed last week, you can check out the sermon online. And we talked about how we are adopted, the Holy Spirit adopts us, and we are, but Paul says we're still eagerly awaiting. Now, what does that mean, that we've been adopted, but we're eagerly awaiting? Essentially, we celebrate that we have been adopted into this relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit by the grace that's lavished upon us in Jesus. We are sons and daughters of the Creator and the King. But there's this fullness to our adoption that we have not yet realized. It doesn't mean that we're not fully loved and fully accepted. We are. But there's a fullness to our adoption that has yet to be fully realized. I'm reminded of the passage where Paul's writing, and I think in Corinthians, and he says, we currently see through a glass darkly. Like, we experience this adoption of what it means to be God's sons and daughters, but there's a fullness that's yet to come. And so some of our groaning is knowing that there is more to our adoption even than we experience yet. And so we wait eagerly and we wait patiently. There's another reason we groan, according to Romans 8. We groan because specifically we want and need the redemption of our bodies. You see, in Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, our spirits, our souls are fully redeemed already. But our bodies are not. The human body is a glorious gift of God that each of us gets to steward. But just like creation in general, our bodies are prone to decay. It's just what happens. And you know this instinctively as you get older, because as you get older, you need more checkups with the doctor. And then eventually you need more doctors to have more checkups with. And then eventually you need more medication for those more doctors to prescribe to you to keep you well. Then eventually you need medication to combat the side effects of the earlier medication that you were given by those doctors at those checkups, and it snowballs, and we eventually need even more stuff on and in our bodies to allow them to function, to fight against that decay. We long for the redemptions of our bodies, and probably every single one of us has watched as someone we love has struggled through the last stages of the frustration of the need for redeemed bodies. As a pastor, it's something that I call my painful honor to walk with people through those times, to be in homes or hospital rooms and be beside people who are nearing the end of what it means to have that experience within that body. And it's a struggle. That's the painful part. Watching those folks and their loved ones struggle with those bodies as they wear out. But it's also beautiful watching people who have run the race well and fought the good fight and knowing that they are on the doorstep of the glory of heaven. It is a painful honor to do that with so many people. But our bodies need redemption, and so we groan. We wait eagerly and as patiently as possible, but we wait and we groan because we know that with our bodies and in our world, things are not the way that they should be. But that's not the end of the groaning. It's not just creation. It's not just us in creation. We read in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit of God also groans. It's good news that the Holy Spirit of God does not groan at our struggles, but groans with us as we struggle. Because God knows, even better than we do, that our bodies and everything else in creation is not yet the way that it should be. Now, we don't know exactly how often or how this even happens, that the Holy Spirit groans within our weaknesses. We don't know exactly the when, the how, or the why. There is some mystery involved with it. But this passage, I would argue, gives us some insight as to the conditions that seem to bring this holy groaning to the forefront. It's when we become so weak that we've come to the end of ourselves and we don't know where to go anymore. That's when the Holy Spirit groans alongside of us and within us. We're told the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we do not know what we ought to pray for. Most of the time we know what to pray for. Most of the time we have the strength to pray, but not always. There are moments, there are days, there are weeks, there are sometimes entire seasons of life when we don't have the strength anymore. When our situations, our circumstances are so heavy, so dark, that we can't even think straight spiritually. And my friends, when those times come, the message of Romans 8 is that God does not leave us. Instead, God comes even closer to us. The Holy Spirit searches our hearts, knows the mind and heart of God. And through that unseen connection between our hearts and the mind and heart of God, the Holy Spirit speaks with wordless groans. Now, how do we understand that? Some people would say, well, That means that we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak in a deeper spiritual language through actual groans that we might utter like a prayer language. And I think that's entirely possible, but I don't think that's the only answer. I believe it's possible because I see it happening with people in Scripture. I think specifically of Hannah in the temple, begging God for a child before Samuel is born, and she is just sobbing so uncontrollably that the priest goes, "What is happening here?" She's groaning. But I think it's also possible that it means that the Holy Spirit speaks via this intimate connection with God between our hearts and the heart of God, even if we don't realize it. No matter what is or is not coming out of our own mouths, the Holy Spirit groans and speaks through this intimate connection between God and us. When we go through seasons, or even a moment when we just don't know what to pray for, or maybe don't have the strength. And beyond groaning, the Holy Spirit, we're told, helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us. Now that word help, I learned this week, is so, it's too generic for what's happening here in the original language, for the help that the Holy Spirit provides. There's something so much deeper in what's happening. So this, there are two words that happen here that in the original language are double compound words. It's super fun. And they're really, really rare in Scripture, in the original Greek. This one is sunati lambanomai. Yeah, that's a fun one, right? So what does that mean? That's what you take that word, sunati lambanomai, and it, help. That's not even close. Why? So here's what it means. When God, the Holy Spirit, helps us. It's only used one other time in Scripture, by the way, this word. It's when Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, they need to get preparations done, and Martha's scurrying around doing all the stuff, and Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha says, "Hey, Jesus, can you help me out? Can you tell my sister that she should help me?" So what does it mean that the Holy Spirit helps us? The Holy Spirit helps us by laying hold of our weakness along with us. It's got this idea of two people facing each other, carrying something heavy together. And the facing each other is important because in one of the words that's in this multiple compound, there is this full initiative on the part of the one who is helping because of being closely identified and deeply interested in what this person is trying to carry on their own. It's the idea of cooperation. The Holy Spirit helps when we understand there is something that is so heavy, I cannot carry this by myself. There's even some aggression in the language that the Spirit aggressively reaches down and grabs and holds up some of the heaviness that we are trying to carry on our own. The Holy Spirit helps us and also intercedes for us. This is another one of those double compound words. This one is hooper en tugchano. Great words. But we translate it as intercede. What does it mean to intercede? To plead on behalf of someone, to make a petition on behalf of someone. This is the only place it's found in the entirety of the New Testament. To approach someone on someone else's behalf. I read this and immediately thought of the story of Moses. Because at God's direction, what does Moses do? He becomes someone who intercedes. He intercedes with Pharaoh on behalf of who? The people. And these people aren't dealing with a day or a week or a season of heaviness. They've been in slavery for hundreds of years. And they cry out, they groan. And God sends Moses to intercede. But then Moses needs someone to intercede for him because he doesn't have confidence in his own words. So who goes with him? Aaron. You have so many levels of interceding, someone speaking for someone else. And maybe you've been in a situation where someone who is unable or unwilling to speak for themselves needs a spokesperson. And you can be that. The Holy Spirit goes And this connection with the Father and intercedes for us, speaks in ways and with words that we don't even have by interceding for us. So the Spirit groans, the Spirit pleads, intercedes, and helps. And among all of this groaning that we talk about, the groaning of creation, the groaning within ourselves, the groaning of the Holy Spirit, what I noticed in this passage is it's sort of bookended by two ideas that help us understand the hopefulness that comes in the midst of the groaning. The hopefulness that comes in the midst of the groaning. One of them is at the very beginning. If you remember, we read the groaning of creation, but what kind of groaning was it? We're told the groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Interesting. That's a unique kind of groaning. I know this won't shock you. I have no personal experience with the pains of childbirth. But I know it's not fun. But I remember on the cusp of becoming a dad, I remember somebody told me something that stuck with me that shows the how the pains of childbirth are unique. And that's because it's pain with a purpose. And pain with a purpose is a lot different than just pain. The groaning we read about in Romans 8 is pain with a purpose. I think that's why there are mentions of things like eagerly and hopeful and patient kind of groaning. Because the groaning of creation and God's people, the groaning of the Holy Spirit, ultimately is a groaning that believes that God is in the process of bringing something new into existence, that God still has a purpose. Even if it's hard to remember or believe, when the pain gets intense, when the groaning gets loud, we still trust with hopefulness that it is pain with a purpose, that God is still bringing birth of something new in the world. And the other bookend at the end of what we read simply said this: in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And how we understand this verse is critical, not just for what we're talking about today, but for life in general. Sometimes we read this verse and we misunderstand, I think, what it is saying. Sometimes this verse is presented as saying the following: anything that happens is good because God is causing it to happen, and God only causes good to happen. And I will tell you, I struggle with that understanding of this verse, because actually, I don't think that's what it's saying. It doesn't say that everything is good. But what does it say about God? God is at work in all things, working for good. That doesn't mean all things are good. Some things are not good. Some things cause us to groan and to cry and to weep and to sob. There are days, moments, and seasons in life when we will go through. Those are not good things. But the promise of Romans is that even when things aren't good, God is still good, and God is working somehow in the midst of all of it to bring his good purposes to bear in the world. You might say, how does this work? And I would say, I'm not sure. There is some mystery here. I wish I could give you a really sweet formula that you could determine, oh, when this bad thing happens, here's what God is doing that's good. I don't know. But I have faith. I have trust. I have conviction that in all things, God is at work, and that his good purposes in our world will be realized in God's time and for God's glory. So a few things to grab onto. We're going to finish up our time with Scripture. I want to give you an opportunity to reflect specifically on some of these things we've talked about so that it can sort of settle into our spiritual bones what the Holy Spirit might be trying to teach us today. Here's the first thing to consider. What has you groaning inwardly today? Maybe a bodily struggle happening to you or to someone close to you. Maybe an injustice that reveals how our world is far from God's design and desire for it. Or maybe just a yearning for an even deeper connection to God. What is it that has you groaning inwardly today? Secondly, maybe you're at a place where you've become so spiritually weak or burdened that you don't even know how to pray anymore or what to pray for. Or maybe you know someone who's in a valley like that. Take this moment, this silence and reflection to pray for that person that's walking through that kind of valley, that they would lean into the Holy Spirit groaning for and with them. Third, invite the Holy Spirit to help you carry something you know is too heavy for you to carry on your own. Maybe you spiritually struggled in here under the weight of something. Take this moment, this silence, to invite the Holy Spirit to sort of bend down and help you carry whatever is heavy in your life. And lastly, ask God to strengthen your faith and your conviction that He is at work in all things, bringing forward His good purposes for His people and for all of creation. I'm going to flip through those one more time. Whenever God grabs your heart, you can feel free to close your eyes, bow your head, whatever's helpful during this time of silence for you to have that connection with the Holy Spirit. And we'll conclude that time of silence and reflection in just a moment with a word of prayer. Father, today, for one reason or another, many of us are groaning inwardly, whether we're dealing with our own struggles in our own lives, or maybe we just look at our world and we see chaos or senseless violence or injustice. We know that nothing, our bodies, our relationships, nothing in your world is yet how you desire or design for it to be. And so we groan, and we know that your Holy Spirit groans along with us. And sometimes we just don't have the strength to carry what feels so heavy. Sometimes we don't have the strength to even know what to pray for or the strength to pray at all. And we're thankful that in those moments that you don't abandon us, you don't go further away, you come closer alongside of us and that you are groaning along with us. God, strengthen us today. Intercede for us, plead on our behalf. And we trust, even though sometimes it can really be a struggle to trust, but we exercise faith and conviction that you are at work in all things. Not that all things are good, but that you are at work in all things, bringing forward your good for your people and for your creation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.